Turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3 this evening. We have some exciting things this evening in the Proverbs. You know, I've been reading the Proverbs now for a long time, and I reread them every year. And now that I'm teaching them for the second time in the last 30-some years, it's pretty amazing when you read a proverb every day. But then when you really study in depth the Proverbs, it's incredible what God really has to say to each one of us individually. Not only exhorting us, but warning us and teaching us how to be citizens of the kingdom of God. And in this chapter 3, the primary theme that you're going to see developing here is the idea of a father having a son that he's instructing and watching his son obey the word of God. Very incredible. And the reason I said that is because it's important that parents understand that they have a priority. Number one, not the church. The priority is not the pastor or the Sunday school teacher to teach your children. You have the responsibility to teach them. To teach them God's word. And the only way that a father or mother can teach, or grandfather or grandmother, aunt or uncle can teach your children or grandchildren or nephews or nieces the word of God is for you to know God and to know his word. And that means study. You need to study God's word. So as you look at the Proverbs, we've been talking about wisdom. And it's really interesting that as we get into the study tonight, we will see God's leading and God's teaching to each one of us individually. And then it's important that when we finish the lesson tonight, you know, what are you going to do with what you've heard and how are you going to apply it in your lives? That's very important. So I get excited when I read the Proverbs because God is speaking not only to us in such an incredible way, but at the same time, God is bringing instruction to me personally. He brings conviction in the areas of my life that I'm still weak in and that I'm lacking knowledge and true wisdom. Surely I want to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. And it's important that if someone comes to me or I go to someone, that if they ask me a question, I need not just to give an answer, but it has to be a biblical answer. And the way you do that is by studying God's word. And if I don't know the answer, I don't say anything. I'll say, I'll get back to you. And what do? I go back and I study it and bring them an answer to their question. Why? Because we want to speak truth. We don't just want to rattle off something to them. We don't want to make up something because we're dealing with God's word. Too much is given, much more is required. I told you before that as when you go to church and you come on Sundays, Wednesdays, or Sunday nights, or Thursdays for the men's fellowship, or whatever it may be, or you turn on your radio and you listen to radio programs, or turn on the TV, or you go on your computer and you dial into a ministry, or you go to the bookstore and there are books on the Bible or commentaries on whatever it is. Too much is given, much more is required, which means the more I sit in church, the more I read, the more I'm in my computer, listening to the radio, watching TV, and hearing the word of God, then God is going to hold me responsible for a lot of things because I have a lot of knowledge. And God wants me to be obedient to that knowledge that is given to me so that I can be a wise person. So it's really of importance that we understand that there is a day of judgment coming. There is a day of judgment coming. To the child of God, to those that become Christians by being born again of the Holy Spirit, our judgment already has taken place for sin. Where? On Calvary, on the cross. That is the purpose of Jesus coming from all eternity, coming to Bethlehem and being born in a little stable or in a rocky place or a cave, and then becoming the Son of the Living God, being here for 30 years, 3.5 years preaching and teaching, and then doing miracles and wonders, and then at the age of 33 years old, he is what? Arrested, accused, and beaten, and crucified, and then he is dead, and then he rises on the third day. And then 40 days later, he departs from the earth that he spent time with the disciples. He ascends to heaven. And then 10 days later, on the 50th day, the day of Pentecost, what does he do? He pours out his Holy Spirit on the church, 120. And by the end of the day, 3,000 people are in the church. That's revival. It's incredible the way God works through his word. And here is Solomon, one of the greatest, wisest persons in the whole world. I mean, this guy is it. He has it all. He has looks, he has money, he has power, he has women, and he has children. And here in the Proverbs, before he fell away from God, he is instructing and teaching his children. He's teaching his son. And it's incredible the way he does this, because as we look at chapter 3 here, it presents to us here the discourse of this great book. And the discourse, he's going to talk primarily, develop an idea that obedience is important in the church and in the home. Obedience. And what he does here in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, he gives an appeal to follow his father's teaching. He's making an appeal to his son. Son, listen to me. This is what I want to teach you, so that as you're growing up, you won't make the same mistakes that I have made and others have made. It will keep you from getting hurt. It will keep you from getting hurt. Man, how I pray and I wish that somebody when I was a little kid would have taught me real wisdom. Real wisdom. Maybe I would have been a different person in the world. So it's really important that we understand that God does speak through parents. God does speak through grandparents. God does speak even through children to the parents. Because it's the word of God and it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice how he begins in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "My son, do not forget my law." And the word law here in the Hebrew is the word Torah. And the word Torah, it's interesting because when you think of Torah, when you have the first five books of Moses, it's called the Torah, the law of God. That means Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. This is where God, through Moses, gives instruction to the children of God. Who? The Israelites. Israel. And God sets up the law. He started in chapter 20 of Exodus when Moses went up to the mount, remember, Mount Sinai. And there is where God spoke to Moses and gave him what? The Ten Commandments. Written on stone. And when Moses was coming back down after being there 40 days and 40 nights, remember what happened? He came down, and as he was coming down with Joshua, he says, "What is that that I hear? There's like a party going on down in the camp." And when Moses got down and left his brother Aaron in charge of the camp to be the leader, the people had come to Aaron and said, "Aaron, we're sick and tired waiting for your brother. He's not coming. Maybe God killed him. So why don't you go ahead and make us a god? Make us a god." So they brought all their earrings, all their bracelets of gold, and then he took it and made a calf, a golden calf out of it. That was the worship in Egypt. And when Moses came down, all of a sudden with Joshua, he sees the people stripping themselves and having orgies, and they're drinking and partying. And when Moses sees that, he gets so angry, he takes the Ten Commandments and he throws them to the floor and breaks them. And then he says, "Whoever is on God's side, get on this side, and those that are not with God, stay on that side." But before he does that, he calls his brother Aaron. And he says, "Aaron, what happened? I left you in charge. What went wrong?" He says, "Well, the people came to me and asked me because of your delay to make them a god. So I took the gold, I threw it in the fire, and poof, this calf came out." That's what he said. What a liar. You know, he said that. But God knew better. So what did God do? God opened the ground and swallowed the people. Man, on one side, judgment came. Judgment came. It's very important that you understand that this is not just a book. This is the book. John Bunyan, back way back, a long time ago, he said, "This book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book." And that is the truth. You can't live a life of sin and believe this book. You can't do that. This is God's holy word. This is the word of the Lord. God dictated it to Moses, dictated it to the apostles, to the prophets. It's not just like any ordinary book. This is the book of books. And so it's important that here Solomon, knowing God's law, he brings it in the chapter 3, and he's going to do that all the way through Proverbs. He says, my son, do not forget God's word, but let your heart, notice, keep my commandments, which means what? Be obedient to them. You can't really believe God's word and be disobedient. God will call you a liar. You can't do that. You have to come to a place where it's better to obey than to give sacrifices to God. In 1 Samuel 15, he said that to Saul. Because Saul thought, hey, I'm giving sacrifices to God. I'm okay. But he was in sin. And God says, no, Saul, you can keep your sacrifice. What I want from you is obedience. Obedience is the key to the Christian life. Obeying God. In the little things and in the big things. Doesn't matter what it is. So here Solomon is being wise in teaching his children. The command is obedience. And it's interesting because when you see this here, and he's talking about not forgetting the law of God, he says, what? A repetition teaches. And then he said, let your heart keep my commands so you'll be able to live. And not to have what? And not to have people ridicule you and say that you're a phony baloney Christian, that you're a hypocrite like the Pharisees and the scribes. They were playing church. We can't play church. Especially in the days they were living in today. But you know what the promise is? I love this. The promise to those that obey God's word is in verse 2. Check this out. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Isn't that interesting? Circle that. Underline it. That's a promise from God. That if you obey God, he will extend your days. He will give you health. He will give you peace. He's going to give you life. And it's not because you're sick that you're not being obedient. That's not what he's saying. That's like the positive confession. You say, you know, all you have to do is, you know, speak a negative thing and boy, you're done. No, you know what? Speak positive. No. This is the word of the Lord. God is saying here, for length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. So it's incredible here that the length of days is the reward of obedience. The reward of obedience is what? It's peace, it's fullness of life, it's moral purity, and spiritual growth. Those are the things God will give to you if you keep his word. And yet one of the problems that we have in the church today, and not only this church, but every church, is what? Disobedience to God's word. What do? We manipulate God. We compromise before God. And then we make our own rules and regulations how we're going to serve God. And we can't do that. Remember the book of Revelation? If you take away from my word, or if you add to my word, what's going to happen? The plagues of God will be heavy on you. You can't do that. You can't play with God's word. God's word is the key to obedience. To really obey what God says, then you have what? Great success. Read Psalm 1 about the man that is walking, standing, and actually sitting in the presence of God, studying God's word. He says, but his word would be what? A delight unto him, and he'll prosper. And he'll what? He'll be like a canal of water where the actual trees are planted and the roots go deep down and they bring forth fruit. That's what will happen to Christians. And check this out. This is important. Because living righteously before God is what? You live longer. But if you corrupt your body and you corrupt the ways of God, you will live a short time. A short time. Listen what verse 3 says. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the table of your heart. Notice that. This is now the second prohibition that he bids his son not to forsake what? Mercy and truth. Two things. Do not forsake mercy and truth. Those are given by God. Very important. That we understand if we're going to be servants of the Lord and we're going to do what God says, then we need to be pleasing to God. And being pleasing to God, God is going to use your life. He's going to do what? He's going to bless your life. And he's going to protect you. He's going to watch over you. It doesn't mean you don't get weak, you don't get sick, you don't go to trials and temptations. Sure we do, but if I go through those things, the Lord is with me. The Lord is with me. I'm not alone. And so it's really important to understand that here Solomon is giving good instruction to his own son. Verse 4, he says, "So find favor and high esteem," where? "In the sight of God and man." Notice, the result of young men's obedience for the teaching of God's word, notice, is what? It's to be understanding and before God in his presence. I've been with God. God has spoken to me. God is touching my life. I know that God is real. He says, so he'll find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and men, which means what? You'll get along with God and you'll get along with other people. That's what happens to obedient kids. That's what happens to obedient people. Obeying God's word. Now notice verses 5 and 6 now, the command to trust in the Lord. This is real heavy here. This is now instruction to us. He says, Solomon says to his son, "Now, son, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't be leaning into your own understanding." I like that. The problem is we're always trying to figure God out. You can't figure God out. You can't. You cannot do that. And I think it's important that actually the instruction we're getting here right now is that God has all knowledge and all power, and he foresees the purposes against all troubles that are coming my way. He's not trying to discourage me. He's not trying to get even with me. He's what? He's allowing these things so that I can look to him as the author and finisher of my faith. So I can trust him. So I can love him. He draws me close to his heart. And notice that he says, and lean not. Notice, we need to what? We need to ask for his guidance, and we need to trust him with everything in our lives. Everything in our lives. He needs to be the center of our lives in order to be blessed by God. We need guidance. And check this out, verse 6. He says, in all your ways... In all your ways, notice all the word all, in verse 5, now verse 6. In all your ways, acknowledge God, and God shall direct your paths. Underline that. Man, if you feel a little lost right now in life, go back to the Proverbs. Chapter 3, 5 and 6. The word that he uses here for direct, it means to make your path straight. Right now you're in a crooked path. If you're backslidden or you're no Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're on your own path. But when you come to Christ and you repent and you accept him as your Lord and Savior, remember he talked about two roads. One leads to heaven, very narrow, very few people find, on the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7. He says, but the other one is very broad and wide, and many, many go there that lead to destruction. And the majority of the world is on a path of destruction and they don't even know it. But you and I, as believers, our eyes have been opened by the Holy Spirit to be able to correct our path by coming to Jesus Christ, making him the only way, the only truth, and the only life, and giving my will to submit my will to the will of God. Lord, here is my life. Do whatever you want to do with it. Then he begins to do what? To direct my life, to direct my path. Imagine 40 years ago when I came to Christ, if I would have never come to Christ, I wouldn't be in the path that I am today. You too. I would be in a different, I'd probably be dead now. But God changed my path. I made a decision to change my path when I came to Christ. In the same way, each one of us individually, we need to wake up to the fact that God's in control. And all I need from my life and what he needs from me is me to submit to him, to submit to his will so that he can work in my life. He can work in my life however he wants to work, whatever he wants to do. Lord, it's yours. That's why every morning when I get up, I say, Lord, in my remaining seconds and minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, years, whatever it is, Lord, please be with me. I want to finish well the course that God has given to me. I want to finish well. I want to be what directed in my path by the Lord. And the way to do that is to be in the Word of God and in prayer, to have times of devotion with the Lord. Don't get so busy in your own private lives. It says what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And first thing we need to do, when we wake up in the morning, we need to be thankful that we're actually breathing through the night and we woke up for another day. Thanking God for that. There are people in the hospitals that have to be controlled breathing. We don't have to do that. We go to sleep, we don't even think, well, I wonder if I'm going to breathe through the night. We don't do that. And yet God holds our breath where? In his hand. He gives it and he takes it away whenever he wants to. And we need to be ready. If the Lord would ever take my breath from me and take me home, we need to be ready and to know that we are at peace with God and that he is at peace with us. As he directs my path. And the only way I can do that, and the only way he can do that, is for me to submit to him. Fully and completely. Otherwise, he cannot do it. He cannot do it. And then it's interesting because now look what he says in verses 7 and 8. The command to fear God. He's just going on and on in his parable. He says, look, son, do not be wise in your own eyes. Notice that. That is pointing to the danger of self-trust in yourself. Mark that down. Self-trust in yourself. How many times we put our trust in us or other people instead of God? He says, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Good counsel to his son. Put the Lord first. Fear God and do what? And depart from evil. You can't really say, I fear God and live in evil. You'll be contradicting God's word. Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 through chapter 7, 1, Paul the Apostle speaking to the church and he says, be you not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever, for what fellowship has light with darkness? Think of how many young men, young women, and middle age and maybe old too. You know, you have a boyfriend and all of a sudden you're unequally yoked together. He's a Christian, she's not, or he is. You're already breaking God's law, God's word. Why? Because God knows you're going to get hurt. God says, do not be unequally yoked together with a non-believer. And that's in business too. That's in business too. You know what many people in business have learned? When you make a pact with a non-believer in business, guess what happens? You end up getting ripped off. Because you didn't listen. God says, don't do that. You got to listen to my counsel, God says. And then in dating someone as a young person or a young teenager or whoever you may be, you know, you're going to get married one day, you need to wait on the Lord for God to bring you the partner that he already has for you and already planned. But you don't get involved. Why? Because once you get involved with an unbeliever, they'll seduce you, they'll manipulate you, and they'll get you to bed. And then you what? You end up getting hurt or getting pregnant, having a baby. That's all the facts of life. But if you obey and you listen to God's counsel, then you know what's going to happen? You're going to what? Not suffer pain. You're going to be blessed by God. God's going to bless you because you're obedient. And you know what he's going to give you? Not what you want. He's going to give you what he knows is best for you. I like that. When I look at my life and I see how God's hand was all my life, even when I was an unbeliever, and I came to Christ and God gave me my wife. I knew, man. I knew it. And yet it's important for us to understand who God is. And so Solomon is doing what? Instructing his son. Verse 8, watch this. He says, it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. So what is the end result of such wise conduct? Notice, it's being obedient that you'll have mental health. Notice that. And your flesh, and strength to your bones, which means what? God is going to make you physically strong. That's what he says. And it's really important that we understand that obedience is really important here. That's what he's saying here. In the Septuagint, the word healthier is body or mental or physical health. And it is closely connected with others. So it's really important that we understand the keynote word here. That he's talking about physical health or mental health. God will give you a sound mind. A sound mind. To be able to make decisions. So it's really important what Solomon is telling his son. He's teaching him about the things of life. Then he goes on in verses 9 and 10. And now check this out what he says here. Honoring God with your benefits. Now watch this. This is real heavy here. He says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Wow. You know what he's saying there? We've talked about this before. It comes, every time it comes up, you know, I don't talk about money unless it comes up in the scriptures. And then I'm going to hit you hard with it. Because disobedient people, not the obedient people, that's not for you. It's really important that we understand what Solomon is saying here. He's talking about giving to God, not your cast-offs. Not what you think is good. He says it very clearly, very plainly here. This is the law of giving. No cast-offs out to God. You give God the best to God. The best. The best goes to him. Which means when you get your salary, okay, you get your salary, you pay your taxes, the first thing you do before you pay your bills or anything else, you give to God what belongs to God. That's biblical. Not what you think, well, this is extra, I'll just give it to God. No. People ask me, well, 10%, 20%, well, it says 10%. But you give sacrificially to God, whatever's in your heart. That's why God sees what you want to give. But it has to be what he says, your first fruits. The best. Not cast-offs. In order for God to honor what you're giving to him. The reason that a lot of people, and this is not positive confession, the reason that a lot of people having money problems and they get into so many money problems, number one, is because they're ripping off God. What do you expect? You can't rip off God, and you have to teach your children like we did when they're little, going to Sunday school, to give a tenth of whatever they have to give from their little dollar, whatever. You're teaching them, you're educating them. So when they grow up, what do? They automatically do what God's word says. The reason so many churches have financial problems and people have to beg for money on radio and television is not only they're ripping off people, but one of the problems is for all the people that are ripping off God. So what do they have to do? Manipulate people. They have to manipulate people. It's sad. Because God is the one that keeps a record. God is the one that builds his church. And pastors should never, ever beg for funds. I'm going to put that on tape. They should never, ever, or CD. Both, whatever it is. It's really important that we understand that. Why? Because think how these pastors and evangelists and teachers are misrepresenting God as if God is poor. We need your money, and they're crying, and oh, please, you know. No. You know what? People should give because it's in obedience to God. In obedience to God. If every person, not only here, if every person in every church was obedient to God, guess what happened? Nobody would ever, ever have to ask for money. Even if people were poor. Seriously. Remember in the early church, what happened? God bless them. But remember what happened to Ananias and Sapphira in chapter 5 of Acts? They had money, they sold some properties, and then they decided, well, you know, we got this money now, and we're going to give a percentage to the Lord, and we're going to keep the other percentage for us. And what they did is they manipulated God. So when she shows up last minute, he shows up first, and he says to Peter, all that I have, I've given to the Lord. And Peter says, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? You didn't give all to the Lord. And immediately what happened? He slapped him. He's dead. God killed him. And they took him out and buried him. A few hours later, 3 hours later, God gave 3 hours of God's grace to his wife to repent and not to take part with her husband in lying. And she came up and Peter said, "Hey, did you guys sell the property for so much and you gave so much?" And she says, "Oh yes, praise the Lord." She says, "The same people that carry your husband, they're going to carry you tonight." And she dropped dead. Read it. It's in chapter 5 of Acts. And it's really important because we say, well, that's not for today. That's a New Testament. Now, many people are not dropping dead. Otherwise, you would have nobody in church. So thank God for that. But can you imagine on Sunday morning, Wednesday night, taking out, I'm not going to, boom, 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 they start collapsing. Okay, ushers, take them all out. that'd be amazing. But I mean, think about what he's saying to his son. He's teaching him how to be what? A good steward of your money. The reason some of you don't have money is because you're not good stewards of your money. You've been poor because what? Your credit cards, man, you charge them all up. And then the interest. My philosophy is if you can't afford it, don't buy it. Seriously. Don't buy it if you can't afford it. And it's really important that you yourself as a husband and wife with your children learn how to give, not the cast-offs, but the best goes to the Lord, the first fruits. That's what the Bible teaches here. It's not only here, Exodus 23:19, Deuteronomy 26:2, Malachi 3:10. God says did you know the only time that God challenges people in anything in the Bible is in their giving? Read Malachi 3:10. The only thing God says, I'm going to challenge you in one area in the whole Bible. Let's see if you're obedient to giving to God what belongs to God. Wow. He's telling you, give me 10%, you can keep 90%. What about if he turns it around? Seriously, think about it. 10%, not 90%. You get to keep 90%. And you know, it's interesting, in this church, only 20% of the church gives to the Lord. 20%, 80% don't even give. Sad. Can you imagine what we could do with the 80%? We could reach the world for Christ. We could reach the world for Christ. So, that's the only time you'll hear me talk about it. Verse 10. Sow your barns. Here's the blessing, you guys. Check this out. You give your first fruit to God. This is the promise. Check this out. He says what? Your barns will be filled with plenty, and your wine presses will overflow with new wine. Wow. Circle that. God says you'll never lack in anything. You'll never lack in anything. How? Giving to God what belongs to God. Start tonight, praying about what you're going to do. Seriously. God wants to bless you in such a way, man. He's not a beggar. And I pray that these evangelists and people would stop begging for bread. And they would trust God. Verse 11 to 12. God's discipline of his children. Now, this is something important again. He talks about giving. Now he's going to talk about Christians. How a father has children. And then all of a sudden your children get out of, they're actually acting bad and you need to discipline them. He says, if you love your children, what are you going to do? Let them get away with what they're doing, or are you going to spank them or discipline them? In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 7 or 11, Paul the Apostle talks about if God really loves us, if you're a real Christian, then you can't get away with any type of sin. You can't. Because what does a father do or a mother do when they have real children? You discipline and you correct them. But if a father or mother doesn't love their children and lets them do whatever they want to do, then he calls you what? A bastard. That's what he says. Then they don't really love you. They're not Christians. You see? So it's really, watch what he says here, verse 11. He talks again, this is an admonition to submit to the discipline of life. He says, my son, do not reject. The word despise is reject. Do not reject or refuse the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction or his discipline or his punishment or his reproof. That's what the word is there. So it's really teaching parents to what? To correct their children, and at the same time, children or Christians are being taught about how God loves you. He will discipline you. He will chasten you. Why? Because he loves you. And he loves me. He loves us. He cares about us. That's why he's saying that. Then he says in verse 12, for whom the Lord loves, check this out. For whom the Lord loves, what does he do? He corrects. He's not mad at you. He's correcting you. Why? Because he loves you. He corrects just as a father, the son, in whom he delights. Oh, I love that. If I love my children and I love them truly, then I'm not going to what? Let them get away with anything. Because I love them, I'm going to correct them. I'm going to correct them because I love them. If I didn't love them, hey, go do what you want to do. I don't care. It's really important that we understand what God is saying. God is saying, listen to my word. I want to save you from getting hurt, from pain, like my son Ryan. Even though he was corrected, what happened? He went away for 19 years, but the word of God was in his heart the whole time, and he had to go through a lot, and then what God did is discipline him and then brought him back to the fold. That's what God will do. The word of God never comes back void. When you teach your children, you discipline them, even though they'll get out in the world on their own later on and they'll walk away from God, you always have that hope in the word of God that God will bring them back broken and God will bring them back to the fold because God loves them and God cares for them. And if you've been a bad father or bad mother, let me say this, God forgives you. Just start doing what's right now. Your children don't like you, you start praying for them. You start praying for them. For God to put that love for you in them and bring them back. And he'll do that. I see God work miracles and wonders through that. Father, we thank you so much for your love and your grace and your mercies. Lord, these Proverbs are so amazing, Lord God. Lord, teach us all, Father, as mothers and fathers, sons and daughters, Father, so that we can be a church of obedience, Lord. Lord, we give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. And Lord, I thank you so much for these wonderful people, Lord. Father, what a privilege it is to serve here in this Calvary Chapel, Lord God. Father, just give me health, Lord, just to continue to teach, Father, to study and to pray, Father, and to look after these people, Lord God, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray for the sick. I pray for the weak. And Lord God, we want to thank you so much for the work that you're doing in us and working through each one of our lives, Jesus. Each one of our lives, Lord. Just with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're going through a valley right now, through a time that is really hard, financially, whatever it is, just slip up your hand and then slip it down. We're going to pray for you. Awesome. Awesome. We're a family, you guys. Awesome. Lord, I pray for these people, Lord. I ask you, Lord, that you would touch them, that you would anoint them. Father, that you would bring relief to their bodies, Father, to their lives, Jesus. Lord, I pray for every backslidden son and daughter, Lord God, that you would bring them back to the fold, Lord. Father, we pray for our nation. We pray for our president. We pray, Father, for the House of Representatives, the Senate, Lord God. Lord, for our troops, I pray, Jesus. For the sheriffs, for the LAPD, Father, for the local police departments, Lord God, the firemen, the paramedics, Lord God. Lord, I pray. I pray, Lord, for this church. Lord God, that you would supply every need, Lord God, to reach the world that is perishing. Father, we stand before you tonight just thanking you, Lord, for your provisions already, Lord. Father, I pray that your your people would be obedient, Lord, to you, Lord. Father, we pray that you continue to move in us, to work through us. Father, bring Ryan back from England tomorrow, Father, as you've used them there, Lord God, and the whosoevers. Lord, we pray that next Wednesday night you would open the scripture to us again, Lord. Father, we pray for this Sunday morning, God. Sunday night, Lord Jesus, as we go to the Harvest Crusade, Lord God. We pray, Lord, that you just continue to speak to the body, to the world. And Lord, that you would pour out your love, Jesus, like never before. I pray, Father, for my grandbabies, for my sons, for my wife. Father, for this big family you've given to us, Lord God. That you continue, Lord, to move in us and through our lives. We give you all the praise and the glory and the honor. And Lord, I pray if there's anybody here tonight. If you're here tonight, with every eye closed, every head bowed. If you're not a Christian, you want to go to heaven. You want to repent of your sins. I want you to stand to your feet. And I want you to come out to the aisle. And I want you to come up here to the front. And I want to pray with you. I don't care who you are. Somebody invited you here. We're not talking about religion. We're talking about a personal love relationship that can only come through Jesus Christ. There's heaven and there's hell. And the only way you can get out of hell is to come to Jesus Christ, submit your life, accept Him as your Lord and Savior. He'll take His precious blood. He'll wipe away all of your sins. He'll cast them as far as to the east to the west, bury them in the deepest part of the ocean, never again remember them again, and He'll write your name in the book of life, and He'll begin to use your life. I'm going to ask Phil to sing a song. While we sing, you get up and you come. Young, old, I don't care who you are. You get up and you come. I want to pray with you up here. Awesome. Anybody else before I pray? Father, we're so grateful and so thankful to you, Lord God, for all these people, Lord God. They're your people, Lord. Father, we've messed up our lives, and Lord, you've given us a second chance in life. And Lord, you brought us here tonight because of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you break us, mold us, and shape us into your image. And Lord, that you set all these people free tonight, Lord God. Father, for whatever their problem may be, Lord God. And those of you that have come to the front here, I want you to pray with me this prayer out loud. Repeat after me and ask Jesus to come into your lives tonight, okay? Those watching through the internet, you can pray the same prayer. Pray with me right now this prayer. Repeat after me out loud. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood. I receive you tonight by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit and with your love. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible. See that guy right over there, you guys? Turn around and go right over there, okay? Go right over there. Awesome. 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 That's neat. That's cool.